Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 19th day of March, 2019. And we're going to have, I'm sure, a fascinating discussion today, something that I don't address regularly, although I have addressed it on the program in the past. We're going to be talking about libertarianism. I happen to be libertarian-leaning myself, a right-leaning libertarian, but I know that this group is not monolithic. There are differences of opinion, just like there are in most subjects in life, whether they be politics or theology or other areas of importance, and libertarianism is no different. But today we're specifically going to be addressing libertarianism. Is it compatible with Reformed theology and the defense of the rights of unborn children? To discuss this issue are two libertarians. We have first Kerry Baldwin, who is an independent researcher and writer with a Bachelor of Arts in Philosophy. She is the host of the website mereliberty.com, a regular contributor for the Libertarian Christian Institute, a confessionally Reformed Christian, and member of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church denomination. And she's an outspoken libertarian and defender of Christian orthodoxy, and developed the podcasts Women, Christianity, and Libertarianism, Dare to Think, and Flashes of Liberty. And first of all, let me welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Kerry Baldwin.
Thank you, Chris. I'm really glad to be here.
It's great to have you here. And also joining us for the first time ever on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is Gregory Baus. He is a freelance itinerant teacher, a current grad student at Northwest University in South Africa, and an independent researcher on the topic of a reformed view of stateless civil governance, which is also known as libertarian anarchism. And he is also going to be addressing the theme that I already mentioned, libertarianism. Is it compatible with Reformed theology and the defense of the rights of unborn children? And one of the reasons I am even conducting this program today is because libertarianism is not really given a voice nearly as much as mainstream Republican and Democratic ideology, although even those two parties are not monoliths either. But I can say, though, when I first started this program in 2005, you hardly ever heard a libertarian opinion in the major media. But it is increasing. But I think that today we're going to hear opinions that might even be different from you, from what you hear from libertarians that you may occasionally hear on Fox News or other places. But first of all, as we always do, or at least we usually do on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, when we have first-time guests, we have them give a summary of their salvation testimony. And if you could, Kerry Baldwin, we'll start with you. What kind of a religious atmosphere were you raised in, if any, and what kind of providential circumstances did our sovereign Lord raise up in your life that drew you to himself and save you?
Well, I grew up in the Lutheran Church, the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church. I was baptized, catechized, and confirmed in faith there. So as a good Lutheran girl, if you asked me when I was saved, I would tell you when I was 3 months old, because I was baptized as a baby. I found Reformed theology in about 2006, I was doing some independent research, shall we say, on the doctrine of baptism, specifically infant baptism. And I found that through Dr. R.C. Sproul. So eventually I became a member of my local OPC in about 2014. But I've grown up in the church and have always known that God is my Heavenly Father and that I'm a sinner in need of salvation. So,
well, praise God. And how did you become interested in libertarianism? And in fact, not only become interested in it, you dived into it with full force and are very very actively involved in promoting it.
Right. So politically, I was a Republican. I grew up in a Republican family and remained so until about 2008 during the presidential primaries. That was the first year that I had the opportunity to vote in a presidential primary. And there were so many options in the Republican Party at that point. I didn't know how to choose, and I got this wild, crazy idea that I should look up the Constitution to tell me what the executive office is for. And lo and behold, the only candidate up there who was following the Constitution was Ron Paul. So Ron Paul is the one who introduced me to libertarianism, and eventually I became an anarchist in about 2017, but I started writing about libertarianism back in 2012.
And now, if we could, Gregory Bouse, have your summary of how our Lord saved you, what kind of religious atmosphere
sure.
you were raised in, etc.
Sure. I hope I don't have any technical difficulties here. You're going in and out a little bit for me.
Really? You sound perfect. Both of you sound perfect, so I'm not sure.
Okay.
I don't know why I'm going in and out. It's not on my end. I can't hear anything like that on my
okay.
end.
Okay. All right. Maybe it's mine. But in any case, I was also born and raised in a Christian home. My parents were converted in young adulthood, and so they entered an Orthodox Presbyterian congregation as well before I was born. And so I was also catechized in the Reformed faith, and I became a communicant member at a fairly young age, at about 9 years, but there was never a time when I didn't know and love the Lord that I can remember, although I'd say when I was about 15, the particulars of the Reformed faith were impressed on me in a new way. I had read the Confession, was reading Calvin's Institutes and this kind of thing, and I became pretty gung-ho for Reformed distinctives, at least by that time.
Great. Well, Kerry mentioned a key word here that might separate you. In fact, it's more than might separate you. It does separate you two from some more, I guess, mainstream libertarians. And you use the word anarchist. And, of course, many people have all kinds of images that come to mind when it comes to anarchists. They might think immediately, as I perhaps did, the Sex Pistols. You might think of people carrying torches in the streets and you know, throwing people out of their government offices and just rioting and in fact, someone might even have judges 21-25 come to mind. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own mind or his own eyes. But if you could explain specifically what that is, and then we're going to have the way that our guests want to address this twofold subject, which is libertarianism, is it compatible with Reformed theology and the defense of the rights of unborn children? We're going to have Gregory is going to be dealing primarily with the aspect of how this is a compatible ideology with Reformed theology. And then the second hour, we're going to have Kerry predominantly handle the issue of the defense of the rights of the unborn, but of course they can both jump in during each hour. But if you could, either one of you that wants to jump in first about this idea of anarchism.
Well, I'd like to get into the biblical text right away, but I guess beforehand it's a good idea to explain what we think the scriptures support in our view. Yeah, it's got nothing to do with punk rock, unfortunately.
Unfortunately?
Unfortunately.
Not all that punk. As briefly as I can, I'll try to present the main ideas. I won't really argue for it because I think the argument ought to come in the form of how particularly, say, Romans 13 is compatible with this. But in any case, it's also not about the Libertarian Party. And it's not about any particular political candidate. So,
right. In fact, the last Libertarian presidential candidate was far from libertarian, wasn't he? I mean, he was in favor of strict gun control laws and all kinds of strange things that seemed out of place with libertarianism.
Yeah, so if you can separate in one's mind any associations with the Libertarian Party, that's probably for the best. It's a political philosophy or a view of civil governance that's based on a particular view of what persons are, what property is, inherent rights, and specifically the legitimate use of coercion. And that, namely, is that the initiation or first use of coercion, sometimes we restrict the word aggression for the first use or initiation of coercion, the first use of coercion against others or their property, for example, you know, murder, assault, theft, fraud, the credible threatening of these things, none of these things are ever legitimate. So the initiation of coercion is never legitimate, and the only legitimate use of coercion is in proper response or proportional response to prior initiation of coercion. So it's only legitimately used responsively. And that principle or norm, we believe, is a universal God-given norm, and of course it's seen in the sixth and eighth commandments, do not murder, do not steal. Interestingly, Proverbs 3:30 also has some implications for this. It says something to the effect of, don't contend with your neighbor if he hasn't harmed you. And that sort of has legal nuance. That means don't bring the law or force or coercion against someone who hasn't done so to you. But in any case, we also... And it's important to distinguish between vice or things that are imprudent or sinful and what is crime. So the realm of ethics and morality, which centers in loving your neighbor, this is distinct from what justice or civil justice is, which has to do with what is due to others. So in civil matters, failing to give due what is someone's due, this may be always unloving, but not necessarily vice versa. For example, you know, if you lie, this is sinful. This is a violation of the norm of love, of ethics, of morality, but it's not necessarily a criminal offense. So we have to distinguish between those two things. That helps us understand this principle. Another thing that we need to distinguish is between what we own and owe with respect to God, distinguish that from what we own and we owe with respect to other people. So you can think of it in terms of, if you say the vertical and the horizontal, this principle has to do with the horizontal, towards what we own and owe with respect to other people, because, of course, God owns everything. We owe everything to God, and with regard to our neighbor, what we own and owe doesn't work that way. It's not the same. Right. My neighbor can steal from me. God cannot steal from me. So those things have to be distinguished. The last most important distinction that gets to the heart of what stateless civil governance is about is distinguishing the state. What is the state in this particular form of political legal order, you could say? How is that distinct from civil governance as such? So the state is a particular form of it. And generally, we understand that civil governance is basically the adjudication of civil disputes involving persons or their property, and this has to do with rights. Rights are enforceable or enforceable normative claims regarding your person or property, and so civil governance has to do centrally with the adjudication of disputes over those things, with the rules and the enforcement that accompanies that adjudication. Whereas a state is a territorial monopoly on coercion, and that monopoly requires the initiation of coercion against people and their property. The state, because it has a monopoly on coercion, is in principle and always increasingly tending in practice totalitarian. You know, that's the thing when I was a constitutionalist and I thought, well, governments have to be chained by the Constitution, limited by the Constitution. Someone had asked me, I believe it was Larry Pratt of the Gun Owners of America, he had put the question to me, which is the most important amendment? And of course, if you know him or his organization, he had said it's the second, because all the other ones are just writing on paper. You have to have the means to defend your rights. And that got me thinking about the monopoly power of the state. I realized that even with the inherent right to defend my own other rights, that the monopoly actually means, in principle, the state is totalitarian, and it tends in that direction always. It's not limited if it's a monopoly, even by a piece of paper or your gun. Just in principle, it's not limited. So, as a monopoly, we recognize that states are inherently, in their foundation, unjust, because they require the initiation of coercion against people and their property. They're not legitimate, necessary, they're not inevitable, they're not prudent, practical. However, civil governance, that is the adjudication of disputes in a non-monopolistic fashion, that is stateless civil governance, this is legitimate, and it's necessary for civil justice. Historically, it's been practiced in various partial ways throughout history. It fits with social and economic realities. It's plausible. It's a realistic alternative to the state. And it really takes limited government to its consistent conclusion. The proper role of government as a impartial judge of third-party judge of disputes, if you have three people, for example, and one of the principles would be you can't be a judge in your own case, persons A, B, and C, if persons A and B have a dispute, they can go to C. But if persons C and A have a dispute, that doesn't mean C gets to decide. They should go to B. And so it's that understanding of limited government, of separation of power, so to speak, taken to its logical conclusion that produces a non-monopolistic, stateless understanding of civil governance. So Carey has written a series of excellent articles, four articles, at the Libertarian Christian Institute, their website, Libertarian Christians, and we will link to those. We'll provide the links for those. There's another essay by a philosopher named Gerard Casey that I found very helpful, and I've also put together a playlist. So we've collected some resources regarding this basic position that we want to make available to your listening audience.
And that's libertarianchristians.com is the full website.
That's where the articles are, libertarianchristians.com, but we're going to put together a kind of notes page for this interview at Carey's website. So at mereliberty.com slash Romans 13, so Romans I guess would be lowercase, I'm not sure if it matters, but Carey's website is mereliberty.com/Romans13. I'll have my notes listed there, and then a link to where Carey's going to have some further resources listed.
So to just have you summarize again what you said, people should not hear the word anarchist that you use, and I'll ask you in a minute why you would use a word that has such horrible connotations mentally to it, but you do not believe to an end of all government at all.
That's right.
You do not believe that.
It's not getting rid of government. It's getting rid of the state, getting rid of a form of government that we think is inherently unjust.
And Chris, I would say that anarchists are sort of, I mean, the term anarchism makes it sound like we have a low view of authority, of specifically God-ordained authority. You mentioned the verse from Judges. But I would say that we don't have a low view of God-ordained authority. We have a very exceptionally high view of God-ordained authority, to the point that we're willing to resist those illegitimate exercises of authority, because that actually diminishes authority and creates an injustice.
And I'm wondering... Go ahead, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Greg.
I was going to say, as far as using the word, why I don't really shy away from it is, in some ways, I feel it's honest. So if I'm going to advocate the abolition of the state completely, which I do, people, you know, tend to think, oh, gee, that's anarchism. And I'm like, well, so, you know, I'm just being honest about it. I mean, there's other things that go by anarchism that I can clarify and check, but...
Are you there, Gregory? You're breaking up. Carrie, are you there?
I'm here, yeah.
I don't know why Greg is breaking up. Well, you know something? This is an opportune time to go to our first break anyway. I don't know. Perhaps, Greg, if you're listening, you can hang up and call back in. I'm not sure why Greg's phone is acting up. But if anybody would like to join us on the air, whether you agree with our guests, whether you disagree, whether you're just not sure, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us, as always, your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Kerry Baldwin and hopefully Greg Bouse on the theme, Libertarianism, is it compatible with Reformed theology and the defense of the rights of unborn children?
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those two decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by his life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and His church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, two S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our two guests today are Kerry Baldwin and Gregory Bouse. They are both libertarians and libertarian anarchists, to be more specific. We are discussing the theme, libertarianism, is it compatible with Reformed theology and the defense of the rights of unborn children? If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Gregory, have you returned?
I'm back, yes. Oh, yes. Hopefully I'll stay with you here.
Yeah, yeah. If you keep getting dropped for some reason, just keep calling back.
Okay.
So I just wanted to read a portion of Scripture, and I want you to reply by letting me know if this is still, in your mind, applicable for the Church of Jesus Christ today. This is Romans 13, verses 1 through 5. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Now, how does the Christian libertarian anarchist, when you read that, how would you respond, and is that something that should still perpetually go on until the Lord returns?
Yeah, I love it. It's one of my favorite Bible passages. it really is. What I want to do is to present a historic Reformed understanding of that passage and how I think that supports a proper view of the state, namely a rejection of the state, but yet a affirmation of legitimate civil governance. Before I got cut off, I wanted to say that using the term anarchism is a little bit like using the term Calvinist. When people ask me if I'm religious, I'd like to tell them that I'm a Calvinist because, one, they don't know what it means. and it's like a conversation starter.
Actually, it might be more like, instead of saying, "Hi, I'm Chris, I'm a Calvinist," "Hi, I'm Chris, I advocated the burning alive of Michael Servetus." That might be more of an accurate comparison.
Right. Well, exactly. Like, it carries some baggage you have to deal with. I guess all terms do. But
by the way, I did not. I do not advocate the burning of Michael Servetus. I want to make that clear.
That's right. Yeah, we're against that. Glad we're on the same page there. But here's how I want to approach the topic. Carrie and I are not theonomists, and I want to link to an article about why we think that's a problematic hermeneutic. So that'll be on the page as well, on the mereliberty.com/Romans 13. But the basic interpretation of Romans 13 that we follow has been advocated by covenanters. That is the stream of Scottish Presbyterians who followed the Solemn League and Covenant, other establishmentarians also in the Reformed faith, both continental and British Isles.
What the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America was basically based on, I don't know how much they continue.
Right, the RPs, the Reformed Presbyterians, are today the one of the larger existing covenanter groups. They've changed over the years, but in any case... Charles Hodge reflects, he didn't follow through with this viewpoint consistently, but there are two quotes from him I want to mention before getting into the passage in his commentary on Romans that basically reflect this viewpoint. The first thing he said was, Paul, in this passage, Romans 13, is speaking of the legitimate design of government, not the abuse of power by wicked men. So in other words, Paul is not telling us that we need to submit to tyrants or to any unjust laws. He's not talking about de facto rulers, those that are in fact claiming power presently. He's not talking about God's providential ordination or institution of government, but of the prescriptive or legitimate design of governance. The second quotation from Hodge is, no command to do anything morally wrong can be binding, right? No command to do anything morally wrong can be binding, nor can any which transcends the rightful authority of the power whence it emanates. Basically, in other words, he's saying it's not only the command to sin that we don't have to obey when it's issued by any would-be authority, but we don't have to obey anything coming from civil authorities or would-be authorities beyond the requirements to act justly and submit to justice, because that's the limit on their authority. So if a mugger in the street tells me to hand over my wallet, I might do that, but not because I have to obey him or that I owe that to him. And it's the same with any government, and it's particularly the state. I shouldn't rob or murder people, but when the state tells me I can't cut hair without a license or don't collect rainwater on your own property, they don't actually have that authority, and so I'm free to ignore or disobey them. And so Hodge is recognizing this principle that it's not just commands to sin that we don't have to obey or shouldn't obey, but that there's a limit on the authority given. So Hodge is representing this historic, reformed, and actually goes back before the Reformation in parts, what might be called the political resistance view of Romans 13. And this is also reflected in the Westminster Confession and the London Baptist Confession, where it talks about things lawful. In the Westminster Confession in chapter 20, section 4, on Christian liberty, it says this: because the powers which God has ordained and the liberty which Christ has purchased are not intended by God to destroy, but mutually to uphold and preserve one another, they who oppose any lawful power or the lawful exercise of it resist the ordinance of God. So this term about authority being limited to what is lawful is the main idea that's reflected in all the Reformed confessions, in the Belgic Confession, in the Second Helvetic Confession, has similar language. I first encountered this view in a book called A Christian Manifesto, written by Francis Schaeffer in the early 80s, 1981, I think. It's more clearly represented in some works that he draws on, namely Samuel Rutherford's work, Lex Rex, which is Latin for law king, either rendered as the law is king or sometimes the law and the prince, something like that. That was 1644. There's another work by a fellow named James M. Wilson, simply called Civil Government. That was written in 1853, and we'll link those works so people can access them. Those really represent this viewpoint on Romans 13, and it's namely this. So if we look at that passage that you just read, whatever terms the translation use, the powers that be, or the existing or governing authorities in verse 1, to which we must submit, this doesn't mean the de facto powers who claim authority. Rather, the meaning here is only those who God authorizes, that is, ordains or institutes, whatever word is being used, only those who God ordains are actual legitimate authorities. That's the meaning. So ordain can sometimes, in the scripture, mean God's providence, whatever falls out in history, whatever actually occurs by God's determination. But it's also, that same word is also used for his moral authorization, right? His prescription. So how do we decide how it's being used here? The context shows us that it's about God's authorization, because the passage goes on to say in verses 3 and 4, it specifies that God only authorizes or ordains the use of the sword to administer actual civil justice. So in one translation, it says, not a terror to good conduct, but to bad, approving of the good, God's servant or minister for your good, a sword-bearing avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Right? So if we want to say, God ordains something, what is he ordaining? He's ordaining the punishment of violations of justice, the commendation of justice. God is ordaining the administration of civil justice. So now, to sort of head off perhaps a possible further question or objection, when the passage in verses 6 and 7 says, "For this reason, you must also pay tribute or taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing," that is the administration of justice, "render therefore to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due," and so on. You'll notice that this passage and no scripture actually ever says that anyone in fact owes a tax. Rather, it says, if you owe, then pay what you owe. And this word here for tax can refer to things such as road tolls, in which case, as everyone understands, if we choose to use a toll road, then we would owe the toll. So here's how this basic interpretation put forward by Samuel Rutherford and other outstanding reformers of the Reformation era. Here's the context of Romans in which this perspective really comes to light and makes sense. The previous exhortations in this epistle to not conform to the world, to discern and hold fast to what is good, to abhor evil, to avoid vengeance, to live at peace, you could readily conclude, you can imagine someone might think, oh, the government is contrary to these things. It's contrary to God's revealed moral will because they're not about this. That's the world. They're doing what's evil. They're being vengeful. They're not supporting peace, et cetera, et cetera. And so we should resist government. But while taking it as granted, of course, Paul lives in the real world, that some in positions of power and some forms of power are obviously evil and illegitimate. You know, Hosea 8:4 says, "They made kings, but not through me," right? So that's against the providential mistaken view that somehow Romans 13 is referring to whoever happens to actually be in power. Right in that passage, God is saying, no, here's a king, and it wasn't according to my prescriptive will. Mark 10:42, Jesus refers to those who are considered to be rulers of the Gentiles. And that word is significant because it means supposed to be, but not actually, authorities. Paul here sets out to clarify that despite the evil of the empire and the state, God has nevertheless established a legitimate role for civil governance. And that our submission to the sort of government that God prescribes or ordains is also in accordance with his moral will. There are other passages, I think, that help clarify this understanding of Romans 13. For example, 1 Corinthians 6, we see that Paul can't have been referring to the Roman Empire in Romans 13 when he says to the believers in church in Corinth. He says, "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to trial trivial cases? Do you not know that you are going to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life?" So the Roman Empire, the Roman so-called rulers here, are called unrighteous, that is, unjust. and therefore they're not legitimate authorities to which believers can submit their civil disputes. If the Roman so-called rulers were ministers of God for their good, administering justice, then Paul couldn't have forbidden Christians from seeking adjudication from them. And further on in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, he says, "For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist." And so, among other things, this is to say that many so-called lords or rulers have no more genuine civil authority from God than so-called gods have genuine deity or divinity.
Let me just ask you a question as a fellow Reformed believer. Obviously, some of our listeners might not be aware of a difference between God's prescriptive will and his decreed will. Obviously,
sure, yeah.
Obviously, every single ruler that rises to power never achieves that elevation and authority without the will of God. It might not be his prescribed will. I mean, it usually shocks not only unbelievers but Christians if you were to say something like even Hitler never rose to power apart from the decreed will of God. Doesn't mean that God was happy with this. Doesn't mean he approved of what Hitler did at all. And Hitler is certainly in hell. But there is a difference. In fact, one can only think of Daniel chapter 2:21. It is he, God, who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. So, obviously, anybody who's in authority is there because it was a part of the will of God, but his decreed will. I'm assuming
That's
you
right.
agree with that. Because obviously, as a Reformed Christian, nothing is out of the orbit of God's authority, sovereignty, and control.
That's right. And so when I was referring to providential ordination, that's what I mean. So providence as the execution of God's decree in history. That's right.
Okay, well, we're going to go to our midway break, and when we come back from the break, you can finalize and summarize anything you want to say before Carrie begins her portion on the defense of the life of the unborn and how it is compatible with libertarian philosophy and ideology. If this is a longer than normal break, this is the break that Grace Life Radio 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us because they need to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City, Florida. And so therefore, it's a longer than normal break. They air their own public service announcements and commercials while we air our own commercials. So take this time and use it wisely. Write down questions for Kerry and Gregory on libertarianism. And also use this time to write down the information provided by our advertisers so that you can more frequently and successfully patronize them. We depend on the advertising dollars of our sponsors. So please patronize them as often as you can and as heavily as you can so that they will continue advertising on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, which means subsequently, God willing, we will continue to exist. So if you have any questions for our guests, send them to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and as always, give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, Call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
I'm Dr. Gary Kimbrell, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi. God tells us in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In the providence of God, 3 years ago, I discovered a poor small church outside Lusaka, Zambia, in a township called Kabanana, who are taking care of 24 orphans. I found them just at the time when they had lost all their funding. What was I to do? Could I just say, God bless you, and walk away? The situation of the children sat heavily upon me. As I was praying concerning this need, it came to me, I trust from the Lord, to tell the orphans' plight to a broader audience. The entire need for their clothing, food, education, and some medical services is $73 per month per child. If just 50 of us would give $35 a month, we could meet the need. Bethlehem Baptist Church will pay the fee to get the funds there, so if you give a dollar will get to the orphans. In this season of hope and giving, will you consider giving hope to 24 orphans? Please send your gift of any amount to Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or donate through our website, bbclaurel.com. Again, the address is Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or bbclaurel.com. Thank you.
Chris Aronson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Did you know that all believers are priests? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter describes Christ's church as comprising a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So if you're a Christian, you're also a priest. Now you can find the newest styles in Reformed and Protestant apparel at citizenpriest.com. Citizenpriest.com specializes in Christian-themed t-shirts and clothing especially for Reformed Christians. Citizenpriest.com's merchandise is purposefully scripture-based and meant for the edification of the saints and the furtherance of the gospel. Let everyone know that you stand firm on the doctrines of the Reformed faith by wearing apparel from citizenpriest.com. Visit citizenpriest.com today.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, The family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
And please don't forget that if your church is in need of new pew Bibles, if your old pew Bibles are filled with children's graffiti and falling apart, or perhaps you don't even have pew Bibles to begin with, or you're perhaps want to change to a more biblically faithful modern translation of the scriptures, then please go to nasbible.com, nasbible.com. And if you are not in a position to make that kind of a decision in your church, please approach your deacons or pastors or elders, whoever it is at your local congregation who makes the decision to replace your pew Bibles or purchase pew Bibles to begin with if you don't have any. Please tell them about nasbible.com, and please also remember to tell the folks at the nasbible.com that you heard about them from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We want to thank the publishers of the New American Standard Bible at nasbible.com for renewing their advertising sponsorship on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and for sticking with us all these years since 2005 when we first launched the program, and also even being with us before then. Since 1995, when we began orchestrating public debates and other theological events, the New American Standard Bible publishers have been there with me ever since and funding these events in part. So we thank them from the bottom of our hearts. That's nasbible.com, nasbible.com. Before I return to our guests, Kerry Baldwin and Gregory Bouse, on the theme that we are addressing today, libertarianism, is it compatible with Reformed theology and the defense of the rights of unborn children? We just have some upcoming events that we want you to attend, that we want to announce here. First of all, coming up on Saturday, March 30th at 6:30 p.m., there's going to be a debate between my friend Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville and Roman Catholic apologist Matthew Luke Broderick on the theme, Purgatory, Is It Biblical? That's Saturday, March 30th, 6:30 p.m. at the Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, on 1055 Portion Road in Farmingville. If you want more details on this event, go to wotchurch.com, W-O-T, which stands for Word of Truth, church.com. That's wotchurch.com, or call 631-806-0614. That's 631-806-0614. Then coming up after that, the next Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon is going to be held, God willing, at the Carlisle Fire and Rescue Banquet Hall, featuring my good friend Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary, and he is going to be speaking on how the Dead Sea Scrolls vindicate the Bible. And this is free for all men in ministry leadership, whether you are a pastor, an elder, and I happen to think those are the same office, a deacon, or any other man in ministry leadership. It could even be parachurch ministry leadership. It's absolutely free of charge. The food is free. The message from Dr. Tony Costa is free. And the fun fellowship is free. And also, you're going to be getting a sack filled with free brand new books that I have selected from major publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom. Each man leaves with about 20 to 30 free books, hundreds of dollars worth of free books, which have been donated by nearly every major publisher in existence, every major Christian publisher, that is. So if you want to attend, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and we will put you on the registration list to attend the free pastor's luncheon for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That is May 23rd, Thursday, May 23rd, from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Carlisle Fire and Rescue Banquet Hall, Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Then after that, we've got on May 28th through the 30th, the Banner of Truth is having their East Coast Ministers Conference. I will be there, God willing, on the theme, I Believe in the Holy Spirit. The speakers include Jeff Kingswood, Terry Johnson, David Vaughn, Steve Nichols, who is the president of Reformation Bible College, the college founded by R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries, Michael Morales, and Chad Vegas. That's May 28th through the 30th in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, more specifically at the Elizabethtown College in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania. And it is on the theme, as I said, I Believe in the Holy Spirit. For more details and to register, go to banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org. Click on events and then scroll down to East Coast Ministers Conference. There are other conferences listed there in other parts of the United States and the United Kingdom. So if you live closer to any of those events, feel free to register for those instead. But if you'd like to be at the same conference where I will be attending, please go to the East Coast Ministers Conference in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, May 28th through the 30th. That's banneroftruth.org, and click on events. Then coming up in December, the 19th and the 20th of December, one of my favorite conferences is returning to Manhattan. That's the Foundations Conference. And this is a conference orchestrated by SermonAudio.com. Many of you are familiar with that wonderful ministry, which has the finest in preaching and teaching, SermonAudio.com. Well, their next Foundations Conference is going to be held, as I said, in Manhattan, December 19th and 20th, featuring Dr. Stephen J. Lawson, who you just heard not long ago advertising New Covenant Church NYC, one of our advertisers. Dr. Lawson is founder of One Passion Ministries and one of the finest preachers on the planet Earth. Reverend Jeff Thomas, another extraordinary preacher, retired pastor from Wales, author, and if you've never heard him, you've got to travel by train, plane, or automobile, however you can get there to hear Jeff Thomas. He's extraordinary. Richard Caldwell Jr., Reverend Armin Tomasian, who I think is going to be a household name amongst Reformed Christians, at least, globally, within the next decade. He's a young man, but he has got wisdom and power and gifts beyond his years. A young pastor in the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I really, really enjoy that brother's preaching and teaching. He is also extraordinary. Andrew Quigley and also Paul Washer has just joined the lineup at the Foundations Conference. That's December 19th and the 20th in Manhattan. For more details, go to thefoundationsconference.com, thefoundationsconference.com. And I would register as quickly as you can because the venue only holds about 200 people maximum, and they will definitely quickly sell out. So I would register as quickly as possible if you intend to attend, And also, last but not least, if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you don't want us to disappear from the airwaves, you love the guests and topics that we feature that sometimes are never heard anywhere else, you love sharing the free downloadable MP3s to your family, friends, and loved ones, then please help us remain on the air by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. You could also mail in a check the old-fashioned way if you prefer snail mail. An address will appear on the screen when you click on support at ironsharpensironradio.com, so you can send in a check to that address made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please never, ever, ever siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never do that. Never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God, providing for church and home. Providing for my radio show is not a command of God, obviously. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands and you love this show, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now and help us remain on the air. We urgently need your generous gifts as well as your advertising dollars because we have urgent bills that need to be paid. And also, if you need to or if you want to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. As long as whatever it is you are promoting is compatible with what I believe, then we will definitely help you launch an ad campaign because we truly do need your advertising dollars. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Put advertising in the subject line. And if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church and you're not prayerfully seeking for one, you are living in rebellion against God. So please rectify that situation. If you need help finding a good, solid, biblically faithful church near you, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. And I have lists of churches all over the world that are biblically faithful churches, and I've already helped quite a number of people in the audience find churches near them. And some of my listeners have actually joined those churches. And also, people who have gone on vacation have asked me for good churches, and I could recommend those as well wherever you're going. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church home" in the subject line. That is also the email address where you could send in a question to our guests today. That would be Kerry Baldwin and also Gregory Bouse. And we are discussing libertarianism. Is it compatible with Reformed theology in the defense of the rights of unborn children? It's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And Gregory Bouse, if you want to wrap up and summarize what you wanted to say about libertarianism being compatible with Reformed theology before we move on to the rights of the unborn, predominantly with our guest, Kerry Baldwin.
Yeah, thanks. And as a way to move into that topic, I'm going to have some notes regarding what I've said at Kerry's website, which is mereliberty.com/Romans13. And Kerry should have some relevant resources at mereliberty.com/abortion, I believe. In any case, what I was just saying is basically that those who, by God's sovereign control of history, may be in positions of power are not necessarily those who have God's moral authorization or ordination according to Scripture. God's word doesn't require our submission to unjust so-called rulers. The sword-bearing power that is ordained of God, according to Romans 13, is the administration of civil justice, punishing criminals and defending victims of crime. Now, we recognize that the state, as a monopoly involving initiation of coercion, is inherently unjust and is therefore not authorized or ordained by God. Given this Christian view of the state, we believe Christians can have a better understanding of what it takes to promote the abolition of abortion in our current situation. And I think Kerry has done a great job at thinking through these things and helping us consider how we can have a better view.
Great. Kerry, do you want to now pick up the baton and begin with explaining why libertarianism, and especially your brand of it, your version of it, libertarian anarchism, would be, in your mind, the most ideal way to lessen, if not wipe out, the sin of abortion? Obviously, I'm thinking that if you're a Reformed Christian, as I am, that ultimately the conversion of the lost is the way that societies are transformed. Men ruling over other men who are all sinful, whether they are in authority or they are subjects to that authority, rarely have made much improvement in this world, although some improvement has been made here and there, but there's always sin going to be contended with here. But if you could pick up the baton now and discuss why, first of all, why this pro-life movement, or should I say defense of the life of the unborn, has become such a passion of yours in your life?
Sure. Well, the mission of my blog is to challenge and rethink prevailing paradigms. And, you know, we've certainly done that already with Gregory's presentation of libertarian anarchism. But as a particular example or topic, I think abortion is a great place to start with this because it encompasses questions of human rights and property rights and personal responsibility, legal concerns, which I think includes challenging the role the state has played in perpetuating abortion in a culture of death. But it also allows us to challenge what the proper response from Christians is, and that includes our particular views about how we view women. So not just the unborn, but women as well. So I actually grew up in the pro-life movement. I spent a lot of time in it. I was an active participant in one form or another until college. I eventually got married, and I had three kids, but that marriage turned out to be abusive, and I lived in relative poverty for the vast majority of it. So being pregnant and a mother in a bad marriage gives me a firsthand appreciation of the fears that surround poverty and bad relationships. And these are the top two reasons women give for seeking abortion. So when I hear those in the pro-life movement, like Jeff Durbin, for example, who have a tendency to dismiss the reasons women give for seeking abortion, I have to say, wait a minute. The most critical person standing between the baby and the rest of the world is the woman. And though I would, though I agree that we shouldn't justify abortion on the reasons women give for getting abortions, we do have good reason to believe that these motivators are real and that they can be resolved. So oftentimes when I bring up paying attention to the concerns of women, I'm often labeled a feminist, and so I kind of want to just say at the outset, I am not a feminist. I do support equal rights of women, but I oppose feminism in part, there are several reasons, but in part because feminism seeks state-sanctioned privileges for women over and above actual rights, and I don't believe that abortion is an actual right. So,
by the way, I just want to quickly interject a little bit of a caveat here. Folks who listen to this show know that I am a friend of Jeff Durbin. Doesn't mean I necessarily agree with every single thing he says or does, but I do applaud him for his work at the abortion mills, and I do believe that he also does have a lot in common with our guest. Jeff is a libertarian, perhaps not the same stripe as our guests, but he does profess to be a libertarian. He has also been greatly inspired by Ron Paul, as have our guests. So I just wanted to throw that in there to make sure that people didn't necessarily think that I was on board with every criticism you're saying about Jeff. I just wanted to make sure that was clear.
Yeah, and I'm going to explain where I'm in agreement with Jeff, because I'm not completely opposed to him either. But I do want to say at the outset, you know, I'm not a feminist. I don't support safe, legal, and rare. I'm not an incrementalist. And so I want to put those things out ahead so that as I'm going through my explanation, you know, the tendency, especially with these volatile issues, is to say, well, if you're not with us, you're against us. And I want to sort of mitigate that a little bit. I have been constructively critical of both sides of this debate, and I've received positive feedback from both sides. Now, where I'm in agreement with Jeff Durbin is that we both agree that abortion is murder. It's sinful. It's immoral. It should not be legal. It denies the basic human rights of the fetus. And in fact, my last two episodes on abortion, my last two podcast episodes on Dare to Think, I go beyond the moral argument against abortion and give a defense for why libertarianism itself is necessarily pro-life. And rather than being inherently pro-choice, which is the common belief, and this is more of a legal rights argument, I also agree with Jeff Durbin that the pro-life movement is fragmented, and it's inefficient, and it's fatally flawed. And we also believe that there needs to be a paradigm shift in the culture. What we disagree on is about how that shift must take place. So that's the disagreement is going to be over the question of whether legislative bans are going to end abortion. And I would say that a legislative ban is not the sum of our strategy to abolish abortion. That in and of itself is not going to actually end it. I see abortion as a canary in the coal mine. It's an indicator of a more dynamic problem. At the very least, it involves economic factors, psychological, emotional factors, interpersonal factors, and of course, we need to have an actual understanding of how to accurately identify the rights of both mom and baby. Now, the Bible, I think, actually gives us some wisdom in how to move forward, and the fact that we can't ignore these other factors or reduce them to just it's all the result of sin. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 7 through 10, which reads, surely oppression drives the wise into madness. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. So the pro-life movement centers on the notion that life for women and the unborn was better prior to Roe v. Wade. And the solution is to get back there, and we need to find the quickest route possible. But I think that the wisdom of Scripture says no. Sure, we can agree that it's better to end the practice of abortion than to have it begun in the first place. But Ecclesiastes cautions us that acting hastily to revert back to former days is foolishness and even leads to sin. So the oppression of women and the unborn have driven the wise into madness. I think that pro-life incrementalism, which is economic regulations and sanctions on the abortion industry, falls under that. That's essentially a conservative form of soft socialism, and it fails utterly to prevent abortion. But also, current proposed bans on abortion do not accurately identify rights and are likely to produce greater oppression and not real justice. So this is what Ecclesiastes is warning us about. Our zeal, even for a good cause, can lead to sin.
Well, can I quickly read a question from a listener?
Sure, yeah.
Okay, we have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who says, regardless of what you believe the ultimate solution to abortion is, or should I say to end it is, wouldn't legislative preventatives at least be hurdles and stumbling blocks that would lessen the number of murders of unborn children until the ultimate goal is reached by the means that you believe to be biblical?
Right, and I support measures to reduce the demand of abortion so that we can bring those numbers down, and I'm going to talk a little bit later about where those numbers are actually at. One of the problems with incrementalist legislation is that it only deals with the supply side of economics. And I'm going to be talking about the economic aspects because I think that is where we can really push and influence and promote the abolition of abortion. But I want to touch on just banning it the legislative ban of it outright, which is what Jeff Durbin has been proposing.
Okay, we're going to pick up right where you left off there, because we have to go to our final break. It's going to be a lot faster. Okay. It's going to be a lot more brief than the last break. But if anybody would like to join us on the air, do it now or forever hold your peace, because we're rapidly running out of time. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back after these messages.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
I'm Pastor Billy Linhart of Sovereign Grace Particular Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas, and I'm thrilled to have joined the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of sponsors. We fully subscribe to the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith as a faithful summary of the most vital biblical truths, desire to worship the triune God of the Holy Scriptures in spirit and truth, and seek to make His glory known in the Concho Valley, West Texas, and beyond. Sovereign Grace PBC of San Angelo purposes to center our worship on the Holy Scriptures and the Gospel of Jesus Christ in the hope that He will grow us in love and the unity of truth. After Sunday services, join us for a fellowship meal, followed by our ladies' fellowship and our children's Sunday school class. If you're looking for a church in West Texas that's serious about the Word of God and worship that pleases Him, come visit us. For details about Sovereign Grace Particular Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas, email sgbcsa@gmail.com or visit us at sgbcsa.com. That's sgbcsa.com.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those 2 decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by His life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the Church is to honor and serve the Triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and His church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, 2 S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Listening to Christian radio can be a big gamble spiritually. Even many of the major Christian networks that include excellent, biblically faithful teachers on their lineup sadly often also include the worst of doctrinally dangerous heretics. If you are a lover of the doctrines of sovereign grace, you need not fear listening 24 hours a day to firstloveradio.org. They feature Christ-centered programming from Reformed pastors and teachers you can rely upon for theological soundness and biblical faithfulness, such as Dr. W.R. Downing, Dr. Peter Masters, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, Pastor Robert Gifford, Al Martin, Edward Delcor, and more. FirstLoveRadio.org also live streams my Iron Sharpens Iron radio program daily. Please stick around on FirstLoveRadio.org after Iron Sharpens Iron radio is over to continue being blessed by the unwavering proclamation of the gospel of sovereign grace. Spread the word about FirstLoveRadio.org.
And the founder of, and president of First Love Radio will be our guest tomorrow. That's Joe Jackowitz. He's going to be accompanied by Tom Evans, the president of Family Radio, and they're going to continue discussions that we previously aired on the transformation of Family Radio and the repentance of those involved in management at Family Radio for their past association and promotion of the heresies of Harold Camping. And they have purged the network of Harold Camping's dangerous teachings. And we're going to be getting more updates on Family Radio tomorrow. That's 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Now we are back with the final 20 minutes of our interview with Kerry Baldwin and Gregory Bouse on our discussion of libertarianism. Is it compatible with Reformed theology and the defense of the rights of unborn children? If you want to ask us a question, send us an email now, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and we do have a few people waiting already to have their questions asked. Hopefully we'll be able to get to some of you before the show is over, but that's chrisarnson@gmail.com is the email address. And if you could, Kerry, pick up where you left off about the legislative end of abortion nationwide, how you have some problems with that.
Okay, so what I think I want your listeners to realize is that I'm going to be talking about abortion in ways that maybe they have not heard so frequently. So I'm not going to be regurgitating a lot of the typical pro-life arguments. So immediately I want to talk about two different things. I want to talk about abortion services, which is what women seek when they have unwanted pregnancies. And then I'm also going to be talking about the commodity of aborted fetal tissue, which is something that medical researchers seek. So this is part of the reason why the legislative ban isn't going to have the effect that we're looking for. It's not going to have the deterrent effect. First of all, I don't think it's likely that kind of legislation is going to pass. And the reason why is because those interested parties in the aborted fetal tissue industry, which is your medical research, so this is research into diabetes, Parkinson's disease, Alzheimer's, cancer. It's used heavily in the development of vaccines and has been used since the 1960s. So we have to realize that this isn't just about the demand for abortion services by women. That demand is offset by the demand by the market for aborted fetal tissue. So the way to actually end abortion, to stop abortion, is to deal with the demand for it. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about Roe v. Wade, because Jeff Durbin is correct about Roe v. Wade, and it's this. Roe v. Wade is irrelevant, and the pro-abortion side is actually proving this right now with all of this up-to-birth abortion legislation that they're passing. Roe v. Wade basically supports the right to abort in the first trimester. It permits regulation of abortion in the second trimester based on the state's interest. Okay? And then in the third trimester, Roe actually protects fetal rights as long as it's in the state's interest. So if Roe v. Wade is the standard bearer for constitutionality of abortion, then late-term abortion is actually unconstitutional, according to Roe. So the pro-abortion camp knows what the anti-abortion camp knows. The SCOTUS ruling on Roe v. Wade is irrelevant. The states do not have to abide by Roe v. Wade. But I say this because I don't want pro-lifers to continue to put false hopes in the state and in this legislation, because whatever tactics we use to end the legal practice of abortion can be used and are being used by pro-abortion advocates to perpetuate it. Now, politics aside, every now and then, pro-lifers like to point out that we would never permit the murder of foreign children. And there's actually a legal term for this. It's called filicide. And what's interesting is that we have research on the motivations for filicide as well. And those are very closely correlated to the reasons women give for abortion. Nearly half of the filicide cases, again, this is parents murdering their own born children, nearly half of filicide cases are for, quote, altruistic reasons. That's ending a child's suffering because of disease or economic hardship or domestic violence. So by comparing the motives for abortion to the motives for filicide, we can see there's some credence to these motivations. Again, we're not justifying murder, but there is some credibility to the reasons why women and parents do this to their children. So we certainly wouldn't want, and I want to just bear in mind that passage from Ecclesiastes, which is telling us don't act hastily because we can sin in that in our zeal. We certainly wouldn't want the unintended consequences of legal prohibition of abortion to wind up increasing the rates of filicide. So the position that I take that's different from Jeff Durbin is to remove from our strategy dependence on the state. And that's going to give us a clearer roadmap for how to move forward. I don't believe that the legal status of abortion should change the pro-life mission. Our mindset should be that of first century Christians. In fact, in the first century, it was legally permissible for fathers to kill their children. And we don't have any examples of Christians infiltrating the Roman Senate to enact laws about that. Regardless of whatever we had in the past with the American form of government, The government that we have today is anti-Christian. So if we can accept that and realize that we cannot depend upon them for our strategy, then what we're left with is actually a great deal of knowledge about why abortion happens, and we have knowledge of how to resolve those reasons. So I would say that libertarian anarchism does have a, first of all, it has a legal order. I believe it has a superior legal order in which life, liberty, and property actually stand a chance. But there are no guarantees. Neither civil governance under the state nor statelessness can guarantee abortion will be permanently and perpetually illegal, right? We do believe that the state has actually enabled abortion, and so chances are better under an anarchist legal order that unborn life will be protected. Now, beyond that, I want to get into the actual strategy, which is dealing with the market and economic freedom. Economic freedom produces the necessary conditions for lifting everybody, but particularly women, out of poverty. And it provides the necessary conditions for competition, which is how we need to find ethical alternatives to the use of fetal tissue in medical research. Now, these two things happen at the same time. As we're lifted out of poverty, competition causes shifts in demands for things. So let me give you an example. The invention of the personal computer changed the world. But there was one bit of software specifically that changed the personal computer, and that was Windows 95. But why don't we see copies of Windows 95 still available for sale? Because it's obsolete, right? The market came up with something better. Windows 95 got replaced. So this is how we need to think of abortion. We ask ourselves, why is there a demand, and how do we satisfy that demand in such a way that it makes abortion go the way of Windows 95. So, go ahead.
I was just going to ask you if you think that you've come up with those answers yet.
Specifically? So, that's a harder question to answer just because the market's going to react in whatever way it reacts. Like, you can't predict the exact ways that the market responds, and I'll give you an example. And I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit, but this is relevant. So let's say you own a logging company. You've been cutting down trees. If you run out of trees, you're out of business, right?
Right.
So you need to replenish your supply by growing new trees or by moving to another area to harvest other trees. The resources are necessarily scarce, meaning there's a limitation on how much you can use at a given time and in a given time. And to maintain that supply, those resources must be replenished. So depending upon degree of scarcity, this will have an effect on the market supply and on pricing. So let's go back to abortion, and specifically fetal tissue as a commodity. So what is one thing that fetal tissue is used in the production of? It's in current supply, currently in large supply right now, and there's also high demand for it. Do you know what that is?
What's that?
It's vaccines. Now, I don't want to have a vaccine debate here, but I want to use some data. I want to use some data points to sort of to show the connection between abortion and the market. So I'm looking at the economic side of things. So currently, we are talking. Oh, there is also a public debate on abortion, or excuse me, on vaccines. And just as a data point, by comparison, in 1983, an 18-year-old would have received a total of 24 doses of vaccinations. In 2017, an 18-year-old received 69 doses. So right or wrong, effective or not, I'm not here to make a statement about that. I merely want to point out the economic demand for vaccines has increased. And aborted fetal tissue has been used in the production of vaccines since the 1960s, so that's even prior to Roe v. Wade. But there's also something happening with the supply of fetal tissue. We've actually hit historic lows for abortion. The rates of abortion are actually lower today than they were prior to Roe v. Wade.
Really?
So if we, yes. So, and Gutmatcher reports this. Now, Gutmatcher suspects that it's because of increased use of birth control. We don't really know this. They're surmising this because there's an increase in insurance payouts for hormonal birth control since the Affordable Care Act was rolled out. But there's another historic low that people don't talk about so much. You can find this readily reported, and that is that millennials are having less sex than the previous generation. So you have young people who are also the most likely to seek abortion is between the ages of 18 and 24, but there's a reduction in the number of those people who are having sex.
Really?
Yes. Reduction, and it's not for, and I'll link this in the show notes. This is the thing that you asked about, those reasons that will reduce the market
right.
demand. The reason why millennials are not having less sex, I'll tell you just straight off the bat, it's not because...
Why they are having less sex, you mean?
Sorry, yes, why they are having less sex.
Right.
It is not because they found Christ and have had a moral epiphany, okay? There are reasons why this is happening, and I'll link that in the notes. But the reason why I bring this up is because, first of all, the market is responding, and it's responding in a way that we couldn't predict, insofar as, you know, the specific reasons like why millennials are having less sex and what the actual cause of the historic low of abortions are. But you have a demand for vaccines. You have an increased demand from vaccines from 1983. And I believe that, and I'll have to look at the numbers for this, but I believe that the rates of abortion max out, I want to say, in the late 80s, early 90s. And then they started to go downhill from there. But, yeah, right now, as of now, today, we have a lower rate of abortion than prior to Roe. And prior to Roe, they were manufacturing vaccines, enough vaccines so that you could have 24 doses by the time you're 18. Now they need to manufacture enough vaccines so that you have 69 by the time you're 18. So... guess what? They have a decreased supply of aborted fetal tissue. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So, I'm bringing up the economic side of this because, and I've sort of gone off on a rabbit trail, but I want to wrap this up. The economy is something that we can actually influence, both as consumers and producers. We have more power to influence the economy than we have to influence Congress or state legislatures. I think our contention is that libertarianism is not merely compatible with Christianity or Reformed theology, but that libertarianism promotes life and human rights at all stages, and its principles of economic freedom can promote the abolition of abortion in its truest sense. So not just a legal ban on abortion, but actually reduce the felt need and the incidence of abortion. If you want a woman to freely, voluntarily choose life, then the pro-life mission is clear. You advocate for the free market, which is proven to reduce poverty, and the felt need for abortion. And here's the kicker, is even pro-choice libertarians and those pro-choice free market capitalists are actually unwitting allies in this effort, because that movement towards the free market is going to reduce the cost of motherhood. It's going to increase innovations that provide the means for mothers to commit to raising their children. Okay, so this is things, everything from, you know, your household appliances, like the washer and dryer was a huge innovation for mothers, but also personal computer and mobile devices. That allows me to homeschool my children from home while I work from home. But the free market also produces the conditions necessary for that competition in the field of medical research and getting alternative sources for tissue research. So the free market is going to deal with both the demand for abortion services from women and also the demand for aborted fetal tissue from the medical industry. And this is the paradigm shift that can actually make the legal ban stick. But the legal ban can't produce the shift. It must come from the shift, the paradigm shift must happen from the ground up, not from the top down. It has to happen from the market, not from the state.
It sounds like what you're saying reflects a lot of what Ron Paul says about alternatives to building a wall to prevent illegal immigration. There seems to be a lot of similarity there.
Oh, I'm sure there is. You know, I would think that you know, Ron Paul is probably saying that immigration isn't a bad thing, but we should deal with it in a market way instead of, you know, using the state to try and literally wedge a wall between us and immigrants.
Well, I don't think anybody thinks that immigration is a bad thing. It's illegal immigration that people have a problem with.
Yeah, and it's actually the state that makes immigration a problem. And
right.
You know, okay, finish your thought, because we're rapidly running out of time.
Well, I was going to say, we want to encourage those who support the abolition of abortion to turn their eyes away from hopes in the state and think smarter. We can think better about how to tackle these problems.
Well, perhaps... go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I just want to say one more thing, because I know you said that there were some questions waiting. I'm more than happy to answer questions from the audience after the show is over, if you guys want to forward those questions to my email.
I'll let the listeners do that. I'll let the listeners do that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's fine. My email address, my direct email, is Carrie, Kerry, @mereliberty.com. So any of those who are sort of waiting in the queue for questions, please feel free to email me those, and I'm happy to answer them.
Well, perhaps one day we could have a nice roundtable discussion where you two are having a conversation on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with Jeff Durbin and somebody else who is one of his allies. So we could just have both sides represented. And I want to make sure that our listeners have all of the information that they need to get a hold of you. First of all, Kerry Your website is mereliberty.com, mereliberty.com. And Gregory, what would you like to announce as far as getting a hold of you?
Well, my information will be at the subsection site, whatever, mereliberty.com/Romans13. I'll have contact information for myself there, but people are free to email me as well. My email address is ideolog@gmail.com. And I'd be happy to talk more about the reformed view of stateless civil governance.
Great. And we are out of time. I want to thank you both for being on the program today. I want to thank everybody who listened. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.